So this morning's message comes about, in a sense, from the Sunday school class that I attend. We have been watching a sermon series by Tony Evans on the book of James, and recently we have been, we've been working through chapter one for some time now, and this one particular Sunday, I remember we were focusing on verses 13 through 15, and this is what the scripture reads for us there. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And to sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So sin, Tony would say, sin is something that we have given birth to because we have chosen to indulge in our desires rather than confronting them. That when we have a desire for something, that there is some thought or some action that makes them go wrong, right? Desire in itself is not a bad thing, but we can do bad things with our desires. We can take something that was given to us by God for a good use and take it to a place where it becomes wrong, where it becomes a sin. Now, right, there's nothing wrong with food, right? You know, I love food. I love to eat. Sometimes it shows, you know. I mean, it's a good thing. And I can, and I probably have on more than one occasion, taken my desire for food to a bad place. Like, I don't know who ever came up with serving sizes, right? Does anybody listen to serving sizes? Like, who ever eats, like, 3 Oreos? Not possible, right? You eat kind of like a sleeve of Oreos. That is a serving size. There's nothing wrong with money, right? Money is something we earn because of our labor. We need it to live, to pay bills, to buy food, buy groceries, you know, to go on vacation. And Scripture points out to us, however, that the love of money, taking something that is good, having that desire to go to a bad place, the love of money is sin. That I can view my money as my money and not as a gift from God. And I can look at my money and say, this is what's going to save me. You know, there's nothing wrong with seeing beauty. That God made us visual beings, and to see beauty is to see God's handiwork. But when we take that, you know, that second glance, the look that lingers, right, that's when we're taking it to a bad place. Spiritual death happens. Spiritual death occurs when we take a desire and we allow it to entice us, to woo us, in a sense, that we feel like, oh, everything is okay. You know, that all God wants for me is to be happy. Why would God give me a desire and I would say no to it? I mean, if God gave me the desire, isn't it good? Because God just wants me to be happy? But what happens next is that sin is conceived. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. And so what are we to do? You know, maybe you've asked yourself that very question. God, what can I do? What can I do to get free of this sin that seems to have me in its grasp? Sin loves to make us feel like we are the only ones who feel this way. And Jesus tells us in John chapter 10 that Satan's express goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. That he loves to make us feel like everybody else has it all figured out and that we are alone, that you and I, or that you are the person that just can't seem to get it right. Because sin isolates, sin kills, sin steals, sin destroys. And I imagine that the Apostle Paul felt this. Now, Paul was a Pharisee, trained under a famous Pharisee. Paul knew God's word front ways and back ways, and yet he shares with us a frustration with sin in Romans chapter 7. He says, I don't understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, and what I hate to do, I do. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man am I! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Yeah, throughout the years, I've affectionately called this passage the doo-doo passage, right? Because it's, why do I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I do want to do? And I mean, you just get a sense of frustration and anxiety, and it's this cry that all of us have faced at some point in our lives. God, I want to do better. God, I need to do better. God, help me to stop. And you can fill in the blank there, right? And so my sermons this fall are going to be centering around this idea, right? That I want to do better. I want to be different, but I'm just not sure how to make that happen. You know, maybe it's that you're struggling with a sin that has a grip of you, a hold of you, and you just can't seem to get free of its grasp. Or maybe you're holding on to anger or unforgiveness and you want to let it go. Maybe you feel like your walk with God has gone a bit stale, and so you're looking for something a little bit deeper. So I've been rereading Richard Foster's book, The Celebration of Discipline. The Celebration of Discipline was originally published in 1978, and it's, in my opinion, one of the books that every Christian should read. I and many others refer to this book as a Christian classic. And so what Foster is trying to communicate here is that a richer spiritual life is possible, a life that is filled with joy and peace and a deeper understanding of God is available to us. And the book itself explores these classical disciplines or central spiritual practices of the Christian faith. These holy habits are not for the super Christian, and they are not for the spiritual elite. They are designed for the ordinary man or woman wanting to go a little bit deeper down and further back in their relationship with God. And so in his book, Foster breaks down the disciplines, and he lists 12 of them, and he breaks them into three categories. He talks about the inward disciplines, the outward disciplines, and then the corporate disciplines. And the inward disciplines deal with meditation, prayer, fasting, and study. The outward disciplines are simplicity, solitude, submission, and service. And then the corporate disciplines are confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. And so that's just, you know, a little taste of what the spiritual disciplines or what the holy habits are all about. And we're going to be unpacking these types of things over the course of the fall. But I think it's the second question in the sermon title, you know, what are holy habits and why should I care, that we need to pay a little bit more attention to this morning. Now, Harold Arnold, in his book, Freedom from Sinful Thoughts, writes this. He says, we want to make it quite clear that we cannot free and purify our own heart by exerting our own will. You know, so often in our journey with Jesus, this is how we tend to deal with the sin in our lives, right? You know what? Today, I am going to try harder. Today is the day I'm not going to fail. I'm not going to fall short. You know what? I can do this. I'm better than this. I'll do it. And if we're smart, right, we pray and we ask for Jesus or the Holy Spirit's help that we might be better, cleaner, more holy. But if we're honest, it usually comes back to our will, right? To the act of our will. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. If I can only overcome my habits, my bad habits, we'll say, then I will be free. You know what? I'm not going to look at women this way anymore. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to hang on to my grudges. There could be a whole host of other types of sins that grab a hold of us that we won't mention. But here's the problem with this type of approach. And Paul warns us of this in Colossians chapter 2. He says, since you died with Christ to the elemental forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to this world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based merely on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. You know, this attitude of us simply trying harder to conquer our sins, right? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. It lacks any value in achieving becoming free. And Paul really gets up in our faces and he says that this type of attitude, this type of thinking is nothing more than self-imposed worship and false humility. Now, I don't often use the King James Version of the Bible when I preach. Now, there's nothing wrong with the King James Version of the Bible, right? It's a beautiful, poetic way of reading God's word, and I'll never read the 23rd Psalm or recite the 23rd Psalm out of any other kind of version, right? That's got to be it's got to be King James. It just simply is not a way that we talk anymore, and so there's lots of really good modern translations. But I want us to hear Colossians chapter 3, verses 23, specifically from the King James. And so it writes, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Will worship, W-I-L, will worship, and humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Will worship, self-worship, us simply trying harder in our own strength is what Paul would say is will worship. And when I read this, I simply was stopped in my tracks, and I couldn't think of much beyond this. You know, I'm here today. You are here today. We are here to worship Jesus. He alone is the object of our worship, right? We sing songs to him. We don't sing songs to ourselves. We don't sing songs to our will. And so will worship, Foster says, it can produce an outward show of success for a time, right? Because we'll put up a good front for a period, but in the cracks and crevices of our lives, our deep inner condition will eventually be revealed. Because no matter how hard we try, we're going to fail. And the Pharisees of Jesus' day were a great example of this. You know, the Pharisees knew the law. And when I say they knew the law, they really knew the law, right? They knew the law. They kept the law. They didn't follow the law. They didn't just follow the law, but they interpreted the law. And when they interpreted the law, people listened to it. They were an influential group of folks in Jesus' day. And if there was anybody in the world who was following God's law, it was going to be these guys. And yet Jesus had some incredibly harsh words for this group of people. And he says this to them in Matthew 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. And the Pharisees, in all of their zeal to follow and obey God, right? They took God's law and they covered it with laws of their own. And because they didn't want to come anywhere near of disobeying God or transgressing one of God's law, they covered their laws with even more laws. And they just kept on covering it and distancing this definition of sin further and further away from what God had originally commanded. And God's law became so covered up by all of these other commands, right? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. That they were no longer worshiping God, but they were worshiping their wills. You know, personal piety was nothing more than a bunch of rules that someone had to follow. And it had absolutely nothing to do with a relationship. And so, you know, why should the spiritual disciplines matter to us? Because they address the issue of will worship, of self-worship. You know, Arnold says that as long as we think we can save ourselves by our own willpower, we only make the evil in us stronger than ever. Church, don't you see it? That God loves you so very much that not only did he send his son to die for you, to take the penalty and punishment for your sins, but that he has also given us the power to not sin. He has given us the power to stay free from all of that. And he didn't say it by us trying harder. By us relying on Jesus. By us running to Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why would we ever put on more shackles, right? We have been set free from the death, from the punishment of death and separation from God. And now we're going to say, okay, I'm only going to do it if I strive really hard. I can do it. I can do it. We recognize that we don't have it within us and that we need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit's help so that we could be truly free. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we are grateful for you this morning, and we are grateful for your many gifts. Lord, we recognize that you are the one that paid the penalty. You have redeemed us. You have purchased us back from sin and death. And why, O Lord, would we ever imagine that you wouldn't then provide a way for us to stay away from that which sold us into sin and death? And so, Jesus, we pray for your protection. That we wouldn't think that simply by our trying harder, we might be free. But instead, Jesus, help us to fully rely upon you. Help us to empty ourselves from our idea of self. And help us to fill ourselves with you. Jesus, we pray all this in your name. Amen. Amen. So when I was in college, a group that I was a part of, Campus Crusade for Christ, we talked about the spiritual disciplines. And that was where I was first introduced to Richard Foster, his book, and the spiritual disciplines. And this phrase always kept on coming back about the Holy Spirit, about the power of God being in our lives, right? So as Christians, we all have the Holy Spirit. We're all blessed with the Holy Spirit when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You know, the Holy Spirit is what helps us to to make good decisions. It helps us to live life in connection to God. It's our power source. The disciplines help us to move the Holy Spirit from simply being a resident in our lives to being a president in our lives. It moves the decision-making from our will, from myself, to the president, to the Holy Spirit. It's that whole part of, denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following after him. It's just continuing the work that God begins in us. And it doesn't happen by us simply trying harder, right? Because we don't have it within us. We can't save ourselves and we cannot fix ourselves. So rather, we call on the name of the Lord. We ask the Holy Spirit to reign within our lives, for us to be different, for the glory of God. Lord Jesus, we are grateful that you have called us to an adventure. You've called us to be a part of something, Lord, that is so much greater than ourselves. And we pray that we would listen, that we would follow, that we would submit, that we would act humbly. That, Jesus, we would see you as the way, the truth, and the life. Continue your wonderful work within us, dear God. Help us to look more and more like Jesus each and every day. And we pray all this in your precious and holy name. Amen.